Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's a delight to see you today. I'm happy to be in Louisville, Kentucky. I have to say to you that Kentucky is one of my favorite states. Though I've never lived here, I've preached several meetings in various places in Kentucky. My wife, Lee, who's seated right here in the middle, she is from Paintsville, Kentucky. That's in Johnson County. That's right between Flat Gap and Hogtown Ridge. And I'm happy to have the choicest flower of Johnson County as my wife. Kentucky is also another special place in another way, in that that's where Bowling Green is. And Bowling Green is where they build Corvettes. And I am a Chevy guy, though I have to say I'm driving a Volkswagen this week. But I love Corvettes. I love Chevys. I was born in Indianapolis in the shade of the Indianapolis Motor Speedway and I was raised on race car fumes my whole life. And when you cut me on the left side, I bleed 110 octane on the right side, 10W40. So I am a car guy. But I'm also glad to be with you today because to me, this is a special congregation. I've never been here before, and I've only met a few of you before this week. But you are special to the Dowlin Road Church where I preach. Most of you are aware that we were inundated with a terrible deluge just 6 weeks ago. 53 inches of rain in 5 days. So many of our people were devastated. And the Eastland Church is one of those several churches that has given a generous donation to help us recover from the flood. And so that makes you special to the congregation where I worship. Thank you for your generosity, for your kindness. After the evening service tonight, I have put together about an 8 or 10 minute little slide presentation just to give you a little bit more information on the flood. If you have interest in that, then I'm not sure the arrangement, but it will be after the service tonight. But thank you for being here this morning. It's great to see all these smiling faces. And you are here instead of being at home, and that's a good place to be here. One man joked that he was a bedside believer. By that, he meant that he would wake up about 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and still in bed and turn the television on. He worshiped, he said, at the Chapel of the Tube. And he would catch a religious program on TV on Sunday morning. Well, for some people, that's much more than a joke. That's what they do. We live in a time that I would call self-directed spirituality, where instead of following the Bible in regard to worship, people pretty much follow their own whims and their own whimsies and kind of do their own thing. And there are some people who refuse to get close to a worship assembly. Some people say that they can get closer to God by being on the bank of the river, fishing, or taking a walk in the woods. That's more spiritual than a gathering of the saints. That's what they say, at least. And I would ask this question. Can a Christian survive apart from the worship assembly? Have you ever thought about that? Can a Christian survive apart from the worship assembly? Some Christians have no choice. There are some, maybe members of this congregation, who this morning are trapped in a hospital bed or they're in a nursing home and they don't have any option to get out to worship like you do. And certainly our God is sufficient to meet the needs of those saints who cannot get out to worship. But that's not the norm, is it? And while it may be possible to live a Christian life apart from the assembly in those unusual circumstances, when you became a Christian, you came into a fellowship with God and a fellowship with people. And so let's look at our lesson. And let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, where the apostle said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you would let this little man here represent you, when you were baptized, on that day you were baptized, You came into a fellowship with God. And so we can describe that as a vertical fellowship. It's between you and heaven. But there is more to it than just that. There is also a horizontal fellowship. If you look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, there the apostle said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I think the one another there in that context is talking about having fellowship with the apostles through the word that they have given. But the idea of fellowship with one another is the idea of a horizontal fellowship. And if you have fellowship with the apostles through God's word, and I have fellowship with the apostles through God's word, then we have truly fellowship with one another. So either way you treat this passage, whether it's with the apostles or whether it's just you and me, we have fellowship. So there is a two-way fellowship, one that is with God and one that is with Christians. And both are critical to our spiritual growth. A prime aspect of our fellowship with other Christians is our gathering in the local assembly. You're familiar with Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. It says, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And a couple of words I want you to pay attention to there. It says, the disciples came together. The idea of people coming together like we have done this morning. And then it says there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. I want us to focus on that concept of gathering, of people coming together and congregating, if we can use that term. It's the idea of people coming together. The title of our lesson this morning is My Congregation, My Shepherds and Me. And what I want to focus on is this idea of us coming together. The concept of a gathering is critical, and it's a critical element in the way God's system works. God does have a system for His people in the New Testament. And as we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that's part of it, the idea of people coming together for worship. Let me talk about three things I think this morning that I want to emphasize. Obviously, we're going to talk some about the congregation. We're going to talk some about your shepherds. And we're going to talk about you and me. And so we'll bring it down to that. But let me begin by talking about God's plan for our gathering. You know, the idea of gathering together, it was not some human idea. It's not the idea that, well, okay, we read the Bible. There's a whole lot in here about Jesus. There's a lot about Christians. Hey, does somebody think it would be a good idea for us to gather together? That's not how it happened. God specifies in His Word the idea of gathering. It wasn't you or me or even the shepherds in the congregation who said the idea of gathering, yeah, we've invented that idea. No, sir. That idea came from God. And God expects all of us to be a part of that gathering. The concept of Christians isolating themselves intentionally from the assembly, that is foreign to the New Testament. Isolationism is foreign to the gospel itself. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it speaks of the early church and some of the things that were happening right after these 3,000 were baptized. In Acts 2:42, it speaks of these 3,000 souls who were added to the body of believers. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Everything in that text has to do with worship. But it's the idea of these people coming together to do these common things that they had in worship. Did you know that the Bible, the gospel, never classifies people as church members and non-church members? It never looks at Christians and say, okay, we've got some Christians who are church members and some Christians who are not church members. Now, the world does that. That's very common out in the world. And it's common among the denominations to speak of church members who are Christians and non-church members who are Christians. The world and the modern religion classifies them that way, but the Bible does not. from the very first time that the church was established, the New Testament assumes that every Christian is going to be a part of a local congregation and he will participate in that congregation. The idea of salvation in isolation is foreign to the gospel. And so as you read through the book of Acts in particular, wherever Christians are within range of each other in the New Testament, they meet. They're part of a local assembly. When the Apostle Paul came into a city where there were no Christians, where there was no church, he would win a few converts to the Lord, and he would immediately organize them into a congregation. You see that in Acts chapter 16 when Paul is at Philippi. The conversion of Lydia and her household followed a little bit later with the conversion of the jailer and his household. And those two conversions become the nucleus of a congregation that was established there in the city of Philippi. And so the idea of me being a Christian off by myself and not having anything to do with other Christians, not associating, that's just not part of the gospel. And so it is the norm for disciples to gather. That's what we saw in Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. The disciples gathered regularly for worship. That shows us the practice of the early church. And for Christians in every location, it didn't make any difference whether it's Troas in Acts 20 or Corinth, or whether it's Ephesus or Antioch, in every location, the regular gathering of Christians was a part of their spiritual lives. And so it is today. Christians gather at set times. We've got the Bible class here at 9:30. And your website says worship at 10:30, and again, worship at 5 p.m. And then we're going to have some other services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I believe those services are at 7:30. Am I right about that? 7:30, the next three nights after tonight. But Christians gather at set times, and typically these set times are established by the shepherds of the congregation, and they're established for definite purposes. You know, the purposes of our gathering, God determines that. We gather for worship. We gather for Bible study and prayer. God determines the purposes, but those purposes are executed by your shepherds. And God expects the local church then to be a united group with disciples working together under the oversight of shepherds. You see, our title is My Congregation, My Shepherds, and Me. And I would point to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. This is a verse that we probably referenced 10 times in our studies yesterday as we were looking at leadership and some of the factors regarding elders and deacons and the various roles that we play in the local church. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Yesterday, the focus, as I taught from this verse, was that the shepherds of the local church, the elders of the local church, they watch out for your souls, and they indeed must give account according to this verse. Maybe our emphasis this morning ought to be on the first part of that, where it says to obey those who have the rule over you. And so God expects the people who comprise the congregation under the shepherds, God expects the people to be submissive to the direction of the local shepherds. Again, look at the title, My Congregation, My Shepherds, and Me. You know, one thing you got to say about your auditorium here, you can't say, I can't see the slides from where I'm sitting, okay? Wherever you are, and I can see the slides in the back too. But when you look at that, notice what it says, My Congregation, My Shepherds, and Me. And obviously, I'm part of another congregation in Beaumont, Texas. This is not my congregation, but it's yours. And so as you look at that title, I want you to think in terms, my congregation. This is yours. And I know this, that you want this congregation to function as well as possible. Because you're part of this. Because you're part of this, your identification as a Christian is here. You want this congregation to succeed. not to fail. You want the congregation to increase and be victorious, not to suffer decrease and suffer defeat. So think in terms of being submissive to your shepherds, because you want this congregation to be an example in the community. You want it to do well. You want it to be a shining light where people from all over can say, there is a good place. That's a great place to worship. It is a good place for spiritual growth. And then I would also add, in that second line, my congregation, my shepherds. And you have three capable men here who serve as your elders. But emphasize that these are your shepherds. You are under their oversight. These are men that the Holy Spirit has appointed as overseers. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says that elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Now someone says, well, how did that happen? The Holy Spirit didn't come down and make these three men shepherds in this congregation. No, the Holy Spirit gave these instructions in 1 Timothy and in Titus chapter 1 as to how shepherds are to be appointed. And so when these men are appointed, they are appointed by the dictates of the Holy Spirit. But what are they to do? They are to see to your well-being. These are your shepherds. These are the men that God has appointed to be over you and to direct the flock of God, to feed, to nurture the flock, and all those things that are involved there. They're to see to our well-being. Hebrews 13:7 says to follow their faith, follow their example. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you. And occasionally, I run across people. I've preached from one coast to the other. I've preached from Florida to California. And occasionally, I will run across someone that says, I just don't think anyone has the right to tell me what to do and say, I should be there for Bible class. And I don't think anyone has the right to do that. But God says to obey those who have the rule over you. Just think about that. These are your shepherds. And to resist God's plan is to resist God. Nobody in the Bible ever argued, as some do today, that membership in the local congregation is not necessary. Not necessary to my spiritual growth, not necessary to my relationship with God. I can be a Christian, kind of be a hermit all by myself, and not participate in the local church. I can do fine. Nobody in the Bible ever made an argument like that. Some people make that argument today. Nobody in the Bible ever insisted that Christians need not submit to the shepherds in a local church. Nobody in the Bible ever made that argument, though occasionally I see Christians who make that terrible argument today. So God has a plan for gathering. Isolation, foreign to the New Testament, it is the norm for disciples to gather under the direction of their shepherds. But here is our second major point, and that is God has purposes for our gathering. It's not just, okay, we showed up, we got our ticket punched. No. Let me suggest four things that fall under this. The first, it's about God, His worship and glorification. I mentioned yesterday to the men that we studied with that in the past 4 or 5 years, we've had at least two people show up at our congregation, women both times, with a t-shirt on, and maybe you've seen this t-shirt, you can buy one at the mall, that says, it's all about me. Have you seen that? It's all about me. Well, when we talk about the church, it's not all about me, it's all about God. One of the reasons for our assembly is for His worship and His glorification. Now, someone says, well, can't you worship apart from the local church? We can, and we do. My wife and I had prayer together this morning. We had Bible reading yesterday. We worship apart from the assembly. Of course we do. But the assembly worship is an integral part of our Christianity. It's an integral part of worshiping God. Our text in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Remember what it said upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. There was the Lord's Supper. And it says that Paul preached unto them, continuing his speech until midnight. And so that text talks about the gathering and some of the things that they did in worship. And these acts of worship, the Lord's Supper, the preaching, along with the giving, the singing and praying, these are all part of our gathering on the first day of the week. The gathering of the assembly is a gathering to worship and honor God. And there's so much that we could say about that. I'm afraid that sometimes we've made a huge mistake when it comes to Bible class or the worship hour. Someone says, well, I don't think I'm going back tonight. I didn't get anything out of it this morning. And we measure our assemblies, the value of them, by whether or not I got something out of it. Maybe the better question to ask is not, did I get something out of it? Did God get something out of it? Did God get some praise? Did God get some honor? Did God get any glory by our coming together? That's the primary purpose of our assembling together. Oh, yes, I ought to get something. I'm not saying that we should gather and get nothing, because we ought to be built up. We ought to be edified. But we need to think in terms of what am I giving to God, not what is someone giving to me. God is to be glorified and honored. And there's so much that can be said just about that. And listen, if you have a heart for God, you will acknowledge to me that when you gather on the Lord's Day, whether it's morning or evening or Wednesday night for that matter, if you have a heart for God, you will acknowledge that when you gather for worship and you share your mutual love with one another, your mutual love for God, you'll acknowledge that you're built up, you're made stronger, you feel better. Because your spirit is being renewed, you're being fed, you're being made stronger. There's so much that could be said about that. And we receive encouragement. Don't you receive encouragement when you see your brothers and sisters? Listen, I received encouragement just this morning. Brother Reggie made the opening remarks, and what a great old warrior he is. And look, we're all getting a little older, but for someone to serve God as many years as Reggie Robards has, and it just does me good. As a getting old preacher, it does me good to see someone like that. Wow, he's still serving God. He still has the strength to do that. Does that encourage you? Does anybody get benefit from seeing him? And what about these young people that are gathered over here? I met some of these fellows this morning, Aaron and a couple of fellows sitting with him. Does it encourage you to see young people who come to study the Bible? That encourages me. I'm sorry. You know, you may not get anything out of that, but I get something out of that. It makes me feel better, and it makes me say, you know, maybe the next generation is going to be what they need to be. But the primary thing, while I get some encouragement and benefit out of that, the primary thing is, what are these young men giving to God? What is Reggie giving to God? What glory is Max giving to God? Because that's what worship is about. It's about God's worship and glorification of His name. Your shepherds, they've arranged these congregational assemblies for the worship of our God. And don't ever think that that's a light thing, because it is not. Here is a second point I would make under this about God's purposes for our gatherings, and that is the functioning of gifts. And I'm going to turn, if you turn with me please, to Romans, in Romans the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read just a few verses there, verses 4 through 8. And I'm going to ask a question. Did you realize that most of the gifts that were possessed by Christians in the New Testament church, that they were non-miraculous? Typically, when we speak of spiritual gifts, we think, okay, speaking in tongues, the gift of prophecy, healing, and things like that. And those things were active in the early church, but most of the gifts were non-miraculous. In Romans chapter 12, and beginning at verse number 4, listen to what the apostle says. As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, he's talking about gifts that Christians have, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, Let us prophesy. That's miraculous. Prophecy, I understand to be miraculous. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He talks about several other gifts, and none of these others have to do with the miraculous. When he says ministry, that just means serving, which all of us should be servants. There's no miraculous power in serving. What about teaching? Teaching is here set forth as a gift. But it's not miraculous. You understand that. And so you got one out of these seven that was miraculous. The others were natural skills and qualities that God had either given or cultivated in individual saints, but they were not miraculous. So, we have gifts. The assembly is designed for the functioning of our gifts. That's what we've just read. All Christians have abilities, skills, and qualities that are from God. They're called gifts, and they're to be used for the functioning of the body of Christ. I'm slipping over to 1 Peter, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to look at verses 10 and 11, because in this text, here he talks about some of these gifts that God has given, whether they're natural qualities or things that God has developed within you. And notice what he says. And again, he used the term gift. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You see that? The idea of whatever gift you have, whether it's encouragement, whether it's teaching, whether it's serving, minister that to one another, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've been given something from God. You need to use that as a steward, as someone who has oversight of that, but it was given to you by God, and you need to use it for other people. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, say what God has said. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And notice once again, even though the assembly is designed for the functioning of these gifts, there's a twofold purpose here. One, to serve one another, and two, to give glory to God. Did you see that in verse 11? It was about giving glory to God. God does not give gifts in the church for one's personal benefit. These are not provided to make you feel good. Rather, they are provided for the common good. Whatever benefits and skills that God has given to you, it is to be shared and to help others. We're to use these gifts with one another. And I would ask you this question. Whether you're a young man like these here, or whether you're older like old Max, have you considered that your brethren genuinely need you? And that there might be someone whose soul might even be hanging in the balance today based on whether or not you are going to give them a word of encouragement. And I will tell you, folks, we live in discouraging times. Would you agree with that? I mean, we've just seen another hurricane that has hit the Gulf Coast last night. We saw the terrible shooting last Sunday night out in Nevada. And there's so many things that discourage us. And sometimes people say, you know, I just kind of give up. I'm going to hole up in my house and I'm just going to give up on everything. Don't do that. There might be someone here this morning who's really discouraged because of things happening in their own life, and they need a word of encouragement. And maybe you're the person right here, right now, that God can use to encourage them and lift their spirits. And so what I would ask you, what gifts has God given to you? Gathering in the assembly is not a spectator sport. We don't gather to watch each other worship. We gather to participate in worship and to use whatever God has given us for the benefit of others. Someone may say, well, I don't think I'm much benefit in the local church. You know, maybe you're not the song leader. You're not the Bible class teacher. Maybe you're not a deacon. But maybe you're that person that can just smile at another and reach your hand out to shake their hand. You're of value. Every Christian has value. And don't say you don't, because the Bible says you do. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about, verses 14 to 22. And we're not going to read that right now. But it talks about people who say, well, because I'm not this, I'm of no value. No, every member, it's just like the human body, every member of the human body, every part is valuable. Even your little finger and your little toe. You know, if you lose your little toe, did you know you have trouble with your balance? That tiny little toe sticks out so far, and yet it's important to your balance. And someone says, well, you know, I'm just a little person in the church, whatever. You're of value. Every person has value to God. Every person has value to the assembly. And so, your shepherds have arranged these assemblies and Bible classes so that the gifts may function. The gifts that you have, whatever you have, God expects you to use that for the benefit of others. And that brings us to one another text. And that is, God's purpose for our gathering is for the edification of one another. Do you know what edification means? Someone says, oh, I wish you hadn't brought up edification. I know what that is. That's dull, dreary, boring Bible classes where the preacher or the class teacher gets up and says, well, looks like to me, verse says what it means, means what it says. Any comments? No comments. Well, let's read the next verse and see what it says. That's not edification, my friends. Edification is the idea of being built up. We're meeting this morning in an edifice. This is a building. One part supporting the other, the wall supporting the roof, and the beam supporting the whole. Edification is a fundamental part of our functioning, our gathering together as saints. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, just slip over there with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. It talks about when Jesus ascended back to heaven, that he did not leave his people with no direction. He rather had offices in the church, teaching ministries to edify the saints. Let's read it together. It says he gave some, this is Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? Why did he give these? It says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Have you seen some Christians like that who are like children? They're tossed this way, that way. Oh, they hear some new doctrine. They're caught up in that. And then the next thing, no stability at all. It's because they're not edified. One of the purposes of our gathering is for us to be edified, to be built up, and to be made stable in our faith. That we should no longer be children, says verse 14, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is so much to be said just from that short text. But I want to point you particularly to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The idea of perfect there is the idea of being whole or mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is edification? It's not dull, dreary, boring Bible classes. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and my circumstances so that I am more like Christ. God wants me to grow up and be like His Son. God wants me to be strengthened so that I'm not tossed to and fro. And the way that happens is that I become more and more like my Savior, the Lord Jesus, over a process of time, over a process of study. That's what edification is. It is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I am more like the Lord Jesus. That's the meaning of this concept in the Bible. And if my congregating with the saints doesn't make me more like Jesus, then something is wrong. It may be poor teaching. But if others all around me are becoming more like Jesus, there may be something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not paying attention. Maybe I'm not studying. Maybe I am not applying the Bible to my life and circumstances. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Maybe we need a self-examination. Edification involves learning the gospel, applying the gospel, living the gospel. And if these things are not happening in my life, then my life needs some changes. The gathering of the saints is a wonderful time of edification. All these one another commands that you see all over the New Testament, so many of those have to do with building up one another, provoking and exhorting one another so you can grow and be edified in Jesus. And your shepherds, they've arranged this time this morning for you to congregate, for you to gather together to be edified. Did you realize that's part of their leadership responsibility before God? Your shepherds have the obligation to arrange times like this where you can grow. God expects them to arrange these edification times for you and for your benefit. Do you agree with that? Does anybody agree with that, that God expects your shepherds to arrange times like this so you can grow? Would you go like this if you agree with that? Okay, I'm getting a lot of head nods. Good. Well, if God expects that of your shepherds, what does he expect of you? I think he probably expects you to participate. And that's reasonable, isn't it? I have found this, that the person who is most edified when they come together in Bible class or the worship assembly, whichever one, the person who is most edified is typically the person who seeks most to edify others. He who gives the most gets the most. And I'm sure you've seen that in practice. Edification of my brethren means serving my brethren. And when I come, you know, everybody comes wearing something on Sunday. I'm not talking about your suit or your nice dress, whatever it is that you're wearing. Everybody wears something to worship. You either wear a bib or you wear an apron. Now, the bib is worn by the people who come to be served. I expect you to serve me. I expect to get some attention here, you know. I'm pretty important and I expect people to notice me. In fact, I'm going to sit down right at the end of the pew and I'm going to fold my arms and I'm going to see who comes by me and reaches out to shake my hand. Brother, how about you reaching out to shake that person's hand? See, there are some people who wear a bib. They come expecting to be served, expecting to be the center of attention. You're a whole lot better off if you come to service wearing an apron, that you have come to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. That it's about you reaching out to others and doing them good. Edification of one another. That's part of his plan, his purpose for the assembly. Then let me give you one last point. I've got about 7 minutes left, I think, if that clock is right. And so we're right on schedule. How about this? Oh, I went the wrong way. Does that mean I get additional time? I don't know. God's purposes for our gathering is for his worship and glorification. It's for the functioning of the gifts and the edification of one another. And point number four, it is about accountability in the Lord's body. Did you realize that God designed the church as a place where spiritual leaders could watch out for the welfare of the saints? It's like shepherds guarding the sheep. In fact, that's the kind of language that God uses. And again, I'm going to go to one of those passages that we discussed yesterday. This time it's 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm looking at verses 1 through 4. And here the apostle Peter, who served as an elder, he writes to elders. And he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Peter writes to elders and says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And when you look at that text, you see several things that stick out. It's speaking to the elders, but it tells them they've got a function, and that function is to shepherd the flock of God. The flock is made up of the sheep, the members of the local congregation in this case. They're to shepherd that flock, and they are to be examples to the flock according to verse 3. But in the middle of verse 3, it speaks of these sheep in the flock as those who are entrusted to you. And so God trusts your three shepherds here to watch out for your spiritual well-being. And that's going to involve some accountability on your part to them. Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? Aren't you glad that you're an American? Americans, we love our individuality and freedom. Now, I don't know how you are here in the great state of Kentucky, but in the great state of Texas, we are a step above the rest of the nation in loving our independence. We're Texans and we don't nobody tell us nothing about what we should do. And then Southeast Texas, that's where I live, we are the most independent people on the planet. The stubbornest people on the planet. And so we're not only Americans, we're Texans, we're Southeast Texans. And so we don't want anybody to tell us anything about what we should do. We love our individuality. We love our freedom. And we don't like the concept of accountability. We want to be answerable only to ourselves. And that to some degree runs through the hearts of many Americans, no matter what state you're from. We want to be answerable just to ourselves, and yet in the plan of God, accountability to other Christians, to shepherds, it is a good thing, and it is for our benefit. When you find a Christian who wants to be answerable only to himself, well, you'll find a Christian who can easily rationalize sinful actions and sinful attitudes. You see, regular interaction with other saints, that keeps us spiritually alert. Being accountable to the shepherds in the congregation helps us to be wise in our choices. Accountability to others is essential to our Christianity. It is part of God's plan for your life and for mine that we not only be a part of a local assembly like this, but that we be accountable to the leaders of that assembly. That's one of the things you learn from 1 Peter. It is not God's will that Christians just kind of drift in and drift out and away from the assembly and be answerable to no one. I fear sometimes that there is a consumer mentality that has infected some of our minds, that we treat the local church like Walmart. Well, they didn't treat me the way I wanted at Walmart. Walmart doesn't have the products that I want. Sometimes their store is not as clean as I would like. I'm going to Target. And so we have a consumer mentality, and that's okay with Walmart or Target, but it ought not to be okay with the local church. Instead of being merely a consumer when you come here, think in terms of, I'm accountable to do something. Maybe I should get involved, instead of just being a consumer, maybe I should get involved in the manufacturing process. Maybe I should be here and I should help build up others. And as they hold me accountable, I will hold them accountable. As they encourage me, I will encourage them. But sometimes what people do, they treat the church like Walmart. If I like it, I will come. But I have no accountability to Walmart. I'm not responsible to Walmart. I don't like it. I just won't show up anymore. Don't ever treat the local church that way. And don't neglect the leadership of your shepherds in that way. You have accountability to the local church. God says so. Accountability to your shepherds. God says so. There's another gathering coming one day, and that's on the final day. That final gathering is a gathering together of Christ, a gathering together to Christ, wherein God's people will receive eternal glory. A gathering to judgment, and a gathering to heaven to those who have walked in God's ways and have done God's will. May all of us live our lives in such a way that on that last final day, when that great gathering comes, that we will be prepared to enter into eternity with God. It's God's will for your life. What we've talked about today is God's will for you today. My congregation, my shepherds, and me. Relationship, accountability, building one another up. May God bless us all. Let's close with prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you, Lord, for this hour that we've had to study from the Scripture and to learn something about our responsibilities to one another, to you, to the shepherds, to the local church, about our interaction with one another. God bless us this day. May we have learned things that will draw us closer to each other, and most of all, closer to you. May our lives reflect the glory of Jesus, and may we be built up and edified to be more like him. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.